Good morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesias.
Forecasting righteousness. Forecasting righteousness is the idea that just as a forecaster can tell us what weather may be like, perhaps we can look forward to the righteousness of God. Bragging and boasting aren't necessarily bad things. The trick is figuring out what is right to brag about. Well, the Bible will show that it is only okay to brag. It is only okay to boast in the Lord. That's it. Nothing else. Because the Lord is the only thing, the only entity, the only idea truly worth boasting about. 1 Corinthians 1. 31, we begin to see this concept in the Word of God. Therefore, as the Scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. And why is it good to only boast about the Lord? Why is it good to only make predictions and have confidence in the Lord? Because nothing that we can boast about outside of God is enough. Is worth it. Our education, is that worth boasting about? No, there is someone who always has more than us. Our energy, shall I boast about my energy? No, it always runs out. The Bible says even young people do fade out of energy at times. How about my athleticism that we see today? People, that is a common thing we see all about our culture, the elevation, the magnification, the pride and glory we give to people who do athletic things. I'm a fan of boxing, and I obviously know about a man named Muhammad Ali, who also was known as Cassius Clay before that name. And the man, wow, if there was anybody who made great boasts, it was him. He would say, predict when he would win rounds and win fights, and it happened. He says, I am the greatest of all time. And yet, we saw how even he faded at some point. Even he faded to the point where he could not even speak those words anymore. And begin to wonder, what did those boasts mean if they could not be maintained forever? How about outward beauty? That also fades. And our riches, no matter how much money we have, there is a tragedy of knowing we cannot take it with us when we die. All these areas people do brag about, boast about, have confidence in, and yet they don't last forever, and they can fade even while we're here on earth. But we can boast about God without a problem. We can talk about Him with full confidence because He is the fount of all knowledge. He does know more than anybody else knows. God never ever gets tired, and He will never ever fade. He will always fulfill his promises to us. He would never ever be late for anything. And God can do mighty feats, be they physical, mental, or spiritual, the mightiest of all. In terms of beauty, he is forever beautiful and unblemished. If there is beauty, it finds its source in the Lord. And in terms of riches, he holds all the world's riches in his hands. So that's why Jeremiah, when he was feeling down and out, even Jeremiah the persecuted, even Jeremiah who felt really bad in this chapter, says in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, please read it with me, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, is where he says, this is what the Lord says, don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me. We should have confidence in our wisdom through God, in knowing who He is. And understand that I am the Lord. We should be happy about, boasting about Him being King and Master of our lives. Those who demonstrate unfailing love, who brings justice and righteousness in the earth, and that I delight in these things. These are the things that we should boast in. These are the things that we should delight in, things of God. I, the Lord, have spoken, as Jeremiah writes. I love this verse. So we are called, therefore, not to brag about what we will do tomorrow. In James 4, 13 through 16, in James chapter 4, 13 through 16, it reads, look here, you say today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay here a year. We will do business there and make a profit. Notice what these people are bragging about. Selfish material things. Earthly ideas. Speaking as if they have control over their earthly financial fate. The writer says, James, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. We might not even live to see tomorrow. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to do so, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, the writer says, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. If we are bragging and boasting about things of ourselves, it's evil, it's wrong. But how do we boast about the Lord, therefore? What does that mean? I do believe that we are allowed to forecast, if you will, righteousness. I do believe we are allowed to boast in the Lord, as Jeremiah says. I do believe we are allowed to make godly plans. I do believe we are allowed to plan for love and service and fellowship. I do believe we can know right now that we will go to heaven because these things are in the Lord. It is confidence in God and godly things and not in ourselves. Let's see how the saints of the Word of God did it in the Bible. Job 27, 1 through 6. Job 27, 1 through 6. Job is somebody who really only had God at this point. He literally had nothing else. But I would argue, even if we are not in Job's situation, do we have more than what Job has in this time? And so Job, in his place, like Jeremiah was, in his place of difficulty, in a place where he had nothing and could have no confidence in anything else, because he had nothing else, still speaks with a level of confidence that we don't speak with. We have more than Job right now had at this moment in his life. And yet we don't speak with that confidence because I believe we have confidence in the wrong things. But Job, who only had confidence in God, can speak like this. And I wonder if we can talk like this. Can we forecast righteousness in this way? Job continues speaking, I vow by the living God who has taken away my rights, by the Almighty who has embittered my soul. As he speaks about what he's lost, he glorifies God. As long as I live, while I have breath from God, my lips will speak no evil, and my tongue will speak no lies. I will never concede that you are right, talking to his friends who are giving him difficulties. I would never concede that you are right. I will defend my integrity until I die. I will maintain my innocence without wavering. My conscience is clear for as long as I live. When I read this, I said to myself, man, Job, how are you so sure about these things? How could you speak with such confidence about your work with God, your righteousness with God? But I believe he can do so because his confidence is fully in God. Even when Job had a full family, even when he had riches and all he wanted and honor, he didn't brag about these things. He only ever had confidence in the Lord. How can Job be so sure? Because he's in the Lord. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Job never bragged about money and wealth. He never even bragged about his family and friends. Job lived a life in the Lord, and he knew that he truly only had the Lord. Job literally experienced losing everything. And the Lord was his only true security. The only part of his life that was untouchable for Job at this time became the Lord. So he knew that even if the entire world ends, and for Job, his entire world ended at this point, he would not lose the Lord. Hence, his powerful words here, his bold predictions and forecasting of righteousness. I wonder if we can talk this way. I wonder if we are so confident in the power of God. The story of Job reminds us about a fact that I pray we never see in reality. It reminds us, however, of a fact that I pray we never see truly, that the only real thing that we own, the only thing that we all own, is a relationship with God. I'll say it again. The only real thing that we own is a relationship with God. Again, I pray I never see a day when that is all I have left. Trust me, I pray I always have things to, before I get to that point. Yet I know deep down that if my entire world melted away, I'd only have that left. I'd only have God left. And that only that is untouchable. Paul will boast about this relationship with God. Paul will talk about how invincible we are in Christ if we stay in Christ. Romans chapter 8, 31 to 39. Romans 8, if you want to have a powerful chapter, if you want a chapter which is full of wonderful sounding verses, is Romans 8. And just a segment of that is 31 to 39. And in these verses, he will express how invincible we are in Christ. And nothing else in this world has the same level of invincibility as this. He says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Nothing else can be said about that. There's nothing else that can be that invincible for us. Only God. Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Again, if we have Christ, we have all that we need. Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in a place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Again, this is the idea over and over again in Scripture that when we die on Judgment Day, there will be a Judgment Day. Almost as if this is kind of a court case taking place, and the devil, the accuser, will accuse us of things. And I have to say, Satan may be right for a lot of those things. Yeah, I have sinned. Yep, Satan, he's correct. Yep, I've sinned. Yes, I deserve hell. But I also have Christ in my life, who will stand up with us by our side, who died for our sins. So any accusation may be true, but has no power against us because of Christ Jesus, who is pleading for us. Verse 35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? And sadly, there are people who, when going through those things, they lose their faith in Christ. You know why? Because they have confidence, they have faith, their bragging is in these things. It is in their comfort zone. So when trouble comes, oh, I'm not sure about my faith. When they have persecution regarding the faith, oh, I don't know anymore. If they are hungry during a phase of their life, I'm not sure anymore. Or destitute, or in danger. He says, please, these things don't disqualify us from Christ. Christ is still with us and will carry us through these things if we have confidence in him. Verse 36, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And some of the prettiest verses in the Bible, comparable to the book of Isaiah, which I believe is the prettiest book in the whole Bible, we see Paul writing very poetically. He says, and I'm convinced, he says, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is boasting in the Lord right there. That is confidence. That's how Paul felt about God. Nothing can stop us with the Lord. I know that anything good that I have outside of my bond with God is from God. It's an addition, a blessing God has given to me. But as Job said, Job recognized, Job also had a situation, Job had this bond with God, and yet lost everything. And yet Job recognized, I only ever have God. Job 121, a very famous verse. And we discussed the KJV this morning. There are certain verses which just sound way better in the King James Version. It cannot be competed with, you know, God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To be somebody who goes through the punishment and difficulty of life that he's going through and yet says, Lord, I still bless you. To lose his family, to lose his wife, to lose everything he has and say, I still bless you. That's somebody who has full confidence only in God, only ever had confidence in God. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord's taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And in all this, the Bible says, Job did not sin by blaming God. Again, that's why we really can't boast about anything, because we don't really have anything that isn't God or from God. Some people think they can boast about their own bodies. They can make claims about their bodies. They can brag about their bodies or claim a very Western, by the way, a Western idea called bodily rights. What rights I have of my own body is a big deal in Western culture. This argument is used quite a bit when it comes to what rights a woman might have over a baby in her body, for example. It's my body, therefore I can do what I want with perhaps an unborn baby in the body. But we have to know that is a Western construct of a Western culture for a Western time and place that is passing away and will pass away. It's only a brief time in history. Here's Bible reality about our own bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Here's outside of Western culture. Here's Bible culture. Don't you realize, the Bible says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. That reduces a lot of Western idea of our own self-determination. Self-determination, self-rights, humanism. All these ideas kind of fade away when you recognize, actually, I belong to the Lord. If I belong to the Lord, I'm obligated to do what he says with my body. So don't brag about our bodies. Our body doesn't even belong to ourselves. It belongs to God. And if the world knew and understood that even the unborn babies belong to God, perhaps they would view that entire discussion differently as well. They probably would not dare to do anything except allow this baby the best of lives if they recognize, wow, this child also belongs to the Lord. If we boast, we boast in the Lord, not in our bodies. On a side note, some might therefore say, well then, Alex, if my body belongs to God, if I become a Christian, if I don't become a Christian, then I have my own body, right? This is true. I concede. This is true. Okay? Only we who are saved technically belong to the Lord. We have allowed ourselves to be bought with a price. He has bought, it's kind of, again, we're discussing, if someone bought you a ticket and you don't show up for the event, okay? I mean, if someone bought me a ticket to the Buffalo Bills game today, okay, I'm not there, all right? The ticket's been wasted, but it was still paid for. In some senses, Christ paid for all of our sins as well already. Most folks don't take that, but he still paid for it. We who are Christians have accepted that payment. We've accepted what he did for us. But those who do not accept it, I guess technically you can say they don't belong to God. But if we are not bought with the blood of Christ, we are on our own. If we are not bought by the blood of Jesus, then we have to figure out on our own how to save ourselves. We have to die for our own sins. Sins lead to death. We got to die for our own sins, or Christ won't die for our sins. And thus far, in the history of mankind, only Jesus Christ has been able to save us from sins. Only Jesus Christ has died for our sins. So, it is not good to own ourselves, because we cannot save ourselves. But back to Job. Since Job knew he could only brag about God, and since Job unfortunately saw in reality that he only had a bond with God, he was able to boast, if you will, very confidently about God. That's all he had. Job 19, 25 to 27. Job 19, 25 to 27. These are also famous verses. Gives me goosebump verses. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he will stand upon the earth at last, or I will stand with him on that day, some versions say. And though my flesh be destroyed, in my eyes I will see God. Verse 27, I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at that thought. I was talking to Celeste yesterday about, if we all had the fortune of being aware of ourselves passing from this life into heaven, what a thrill it's got to be. What a thrill at that moment. There are things called amusement park ride. I don't do any of those crazy rides. I don't bungee jump, okay? I don't go on those thrill rides. I don't even do spicy food, okay? I have no desire to have adventure. No, I am very safe. However, when you cross, the thought process of when you know you're crossing from this realm into the other, have you considered what that must be like? Because you are losing the only thing that we think we have, our bodies, and we're entering a realm that we have no idea about, except for the Word of God. What a thrill. What an excitement. The thought that it's all happening right now. My entire life, what I lived for, what I said to people, what I believe, I'm going to experience. It's overwhelming when you consider that. On the way to the church this morning, the song "I Can Only Imagine" came on, the famous song "I Can Only Imagine," and he also expresses what is it going to be like? It's overwhelming indeed. But are we capable of being so sure about it? Do we know it's going to happen? Can we look forward to it? Job knew it was going to take place, and I pray also. I think about, am I going to be suddenly full of doubt at that moment? Are we capable of being sure? Can we have such confidence in our salvation? Are we sure we are going to heaven this morning? If not, how can we be so sure? How can we talk like Job? And I think a very important step, a very important first step, is taking our confidence away from anything else and putting it all into God. That song, "My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less Except Jesus' Blood and Righteousness." We sing it, but I pray you believe it. I think we have low confidence in God because we are low confidence kind of people. We are so used to having low confidence that we apply it to God too. And God doesn't deserve a low confidence. He's not messed up before. We have. Why do you apply to him our failures? That's what I think is the reason why. See, we brag about our intelligence until we do dumb things. We work hard to make money and have confidence in money until we're broke. We put so much effort into our physicality looking good, but that's never enough. We always think something's wrong with us. And so I think we apply our failures in our low confidence world onto God, and God does not deserve that. I guess we figure, since we really can't be confident in anything that we want to be confident in, we also can't be confident in God. But it's unfair to place on God our failures. God has never failed us. Remember, every time we trusted in God, it's worked out. Remember that? Remember, trusting in ourselves, it's not worked out. Please divide the two sides together. Divide the two sides. There's different histories. Take away our confidence from everything. Yes, even ourselves, and put it into God. They say, find yourself. No, find God. They say, trust your heart. No, trust God. Know thyself. No, know God. Make Jesus the hero inside of you. And once we have put 100% of our confidence in God, then boasting in God is normal. We can boast about the Lord. We can make plans about righteousness. We can know that we are going to heaven. Please, not, I hope I make it to heaven. Or, I hope I don't sin when I see this person. When I see this person, I hope I don't sin. Or, I'm not sure how I'm going to accomplish what's coming up in my life. I don't know. Big shrugs. That's not how people in the Bible spoke. They were confident in the Lord, not in themselves, in the Lord. We talk with big shrugs when we still have confidence in ourselves, our money, our friends, our bodies, our families. Yeah, they're going to let us down. We can shrug about that. But in Christ, no need to shrug. Remember, the only thing we have is a relationship and a bond with Jesus. So we can talk like David in Psalm 23. Look at how David spoke. I wonder, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 37, I'm running out of time, man. Watch this confidence of David. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiant like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like a noonday sun. I don't have time to read everything. Philippians 1, okay? Philippians 1, 20 to 26. When I write sermons, I think I have time, but I look at my time and I don't. Philippians 1, 20 to 26. Watch what Paul says. For I fully expect, Paul says, I fully expect and I hope that I will never be ashamed, and that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. And he could say this, for to me to live and Christ is gain, he says. Oh, man, Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And I pray, this is an older Paul. Okay, this isn't Paul was old. He sounds like he's about to die. And I pray, if I sense myself at this point, I talk this way too. Paul says, as for me, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. I have more verses I wanted to read, but I ran out of time. We still have things to do this morning. Let's not be unsure about our future with Jesus. Get on that train. When you get on a train, you know it's going to go somewhere. And the only way you're not going somewhere on that train is if you get off the train. So if you get on the train of the Lord, if you get on the gospel cause, you do what the Lord says, you are going to heaven. The Bible says if you do believe in what he has done, if you are baptized in the name of Jesus, have repented from the old way of life, confessing his name, you will be saved. And once we do these things, look forward to it. Look forward to heaven. The only way these things will not happen is if you step off. We will get there if we stay with him. Be sure with God upon accepting his gospel message. Let's forecast righteousness for ourselves, for this church, in the name of Jesus. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.